Really good to see you all this morning. And please turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Either in your pew Bible or on your phone, it seems. Luke chapter 16, it's page 1267 is where we'll be reading from. All right, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father," said Lazarus, "to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's take a moment to ask God to speak to our hearts, and just encourage you to pray for me as well, that the Lord would anoint what I have to say. Lord Jesus, through you we see the love of God. God is love, and in you we see that love. But today, Lord, we notice that you have some hard words, and we struggle to make sense of them coming from such a loving Savior. But we know that your word is always true, and I pray that we would accept your word as truth this morning. And we know that your word is always necessary. And I pray that we will see the necessity of this word even to us this morning. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear. Draw us so that we may become members of the kingdom of God. Speak to each heart here this morning, Lord, for we all need to hear from you. I pray that Jesus may be glorified. I pray that your people may be encouraged, challenged, And I pray that if there be anybody here who does not know you, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts this morning, that they may know the reality of God, the nearness of God. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had mentioned last week that the first parable of chapter 16 that we looked at was probably one of the most difficult parables to interpret. And I mentioned that today we were going to look at the most disturbing of Jesus' parables. One of the most terrifying, even, I would say, of Jesus' parables. And before we begin looking at this parable in detail, I want us to be aware of the context. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, it starts off, Jesus told his disciples, and then he says, there was a rich man. Now, if you look at the parable that we'll be looking at today, in verse 19, how does Jesus start? There was a rich man. So you notice that the first parable starts off by saying there was a rich man, and now he says it again, there was a rich man. And sandwiched between these two parables is verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. You see that? Starts with a rich man. The second parable is a rich man. And right in between tells us that Jesus has in mind his audience. There were those who were rich, who loved money. Not just were rich, but they loved money. And they were sneering at Jesus. So what we notice is that, you know, had the Pharisees heard the first parable and repented, then Jesus, in all likelihood, would not have spoken this parable. I really believe that. But because they sneered at him, because they ridiculed him, because they were, as it were, laughed at him, then Jesus actually gave even a more severe parable than the first. In fact, even if you look at Luke chapter 15, even there, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's trying to win them with gentleness. It's a very gentle approach to the Pharisees. But you see this, it goes from gentleness to harsh to harshest. And that's the way Jesus is. He doesn't start with this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The first words to people, especially those who don't know Jesus, the first words are, you know, friend, Jesus loves you. He came to die on the cross for you. He wants you to be his follower. He wants you to be his son. Come. Come to Christ. He's gentle. But as people resist that gentle call, then it gets more severe. Then the warnings come up. Friend, realize that if you don't repent, that there are consequences to it. For God created you for a purpose. And if you resist that, then the rich man and Lazarus parable is what we end up with. An even more severe parable. All right, so there's this kind of progression, if you were. And It's very similar, really, to the curses that we read about in Egypt, the plagues. You know, the last one is really the worst one. Like, if people would just repent at the beginning, then it would make it easier. But as we continue to resist, so God continues to warn. And then we come to this parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, one author by the name of William Barclay, he said that this is a parable constructed with such masterly skill that not one phrase is wasted. And so, really, what I want to do this morning is take a look at each of these verses and what they have to say to us, because every single verse is important and adds to the story. And so let's begin with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. So here, the rich man is extremely rich, all right? He's not slightly rich. This is a Donald Trump type person. By the way, I think Donald Trump would hate this parable. And I think Bernie Sanders would love it. But this is a billionaire, as it were. This is somebody very wealthy. And Jesus is painting this contrast. Very wealthy, one end of the economic spectrum, at the very top. And then you've got somebody who's at the total other end of the spectrum, extremely poor. But here we read that this man is very fashion conscious, dressed in purple, clothed like a king, all right? Whenever you get this, the color purple, it has the idea of great wealth, of royalty. You remember when Jesus, when they put the robe on Jesus, it was a scarlet robe, a purple robe. They said, oh, you think yourself a king here. It was out of mockery. But here it is. He's dressed in purple. I mean, this man is wealthy. He's very, very wealthy. And now, not simply is he, you know, fashion conscious on the outside. When it talks about fine linen, what that's referring to, actually, is his undergarments. All right? So it's not just that he dressed like royalty on the outside. I mean, on the inside, he wasn't wearing Fruit of the Loom. All right? This was the best of the best. Everything he wore was expensive and required great wealth to be able to wear those clothes. And then it also says something about his lifestyle, that he feasted sumptuously every day. Every day was a feast day for him. He ate well. It was a party every single day. It was like a restaurant, open every day. Plenty of food, an abundance of food, an abundance of drink. He lived the good life. He had it all. That is the picture that we have of the rich man. And then verses 20 and 21, we're introduced to Lazarus. And he's the total opposite of this rich man. You know, you see Jesus painting this contrast. It says he was lame. He couldn't walk. That's why he had to be carried. All right? Somebody carried him and dropped him in front of the gate. He was lame. And he was extremely poor, not a penny to his name. He's really hungry. He's very unhealthy, covered with sores, with pus oozing out. He stank, no doubt. He was unkept. He was actually very ugly to look at. There's no beauty to him. And he's sitting there at the gate, and he probably can hear the parties, he can see the party going on. Probably can see the food, all the food on the table, and he envies the dogs that are under the table eating the very crumbs of bread. And he's saying, give me your garbage, I will be content with that. And that's how poor this guy is. And, you know, he's not asking for much, he's not wishing for much. So again, everything about this guy is dirty, smelly, ugly, contagious. That's what Lazarus is about in this story. And then we're told that Lazarus died. And that's verse 22. And as you can see, there's no mention of any burial taking place. Probably just whisked away and dropped into a refuse heap and left there to rot. Nobody's going to miss him. He's gone. Nobody will fuss over him. Not a very important person. And then we also read about the rich man, that he died. But you notice that he not only died, he was buried. So he received a burial, a rich man's burial. And who can doubt that, there was a celebration of life? Just how good a guy he was, how good he was to his friends and to his brothers. And, he was so smart, really good perhaps in business. And nobody could throw a party like he can. I mean, he brought smiles to all our faces, didn't he? And you just get this, begin to see that, and hear the various comments that are being made about him, all positive. And some probably even comforted themselves by saying, you know what, he's in a better place now. These are the kinds of things that are said in many funerals around the world today. The rich man dies and he has a great funeral service. But then Jesus tells a story of what takes place after death. So he's allowing people to see behind the curtain, as it were. And he traces each individual's journey into the afterlife. And I tell you, when Jesus begins to say these words, that's when people must have fallen off their chairs. Remember I told you there's always something very radical in parables that turns everything upside down, that you think you got the kingdom of God figured out, you think you got God figured out, and then Jesus, brings up parables and everybody's like, what? What do I hear you saying? And he talks, by the way, let me also add this, in order for you to understand how radical the parable is. Many believed that if you were a rich man, you were blessed by God. You were chosen by God. You were for sure one of the ones that were going to end up in heaven with God because you were a wealthy man. There was a prosperity gospel in this day as well. And if you were poor, the idea was, well, whose sin? Was it him or was it his parents? Somebody. I mean, God's punishing him in this world. But if you're wealthy, then for sure God thinks highly of you. And so parables, remember, they address wrong thinking, wrong beliefs. Now we look at verse 22 and 23. The poor man is the one who's carried away. Now he's carried away by the angels, and he's laid down by Abraham's side. And why mention Abraham? Well, Abraham is the friend of God. Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham certainly will be in the presence of God. Now, recall as well that Jesus had earlier said these words, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So to be with Abraham is to be at this feast, reclining at the table. Remember John reclining at the table with Jesus? So here is Lazarus with Abraham. Likely the reference here is he's at this table, he's at this feast. So the poor man is sitting with Abraham in a privileged position. And that would be shocking. But here's the more shocking part, is that when we follow the rich man, Jesus said he's in Hades, in hell, in a place of torment. And you say, how could this be? How could it be? And you begin to wonder whether it might begin to dawn on some people that, have we believed in a false gospel? This prosperity gospel? That if you're rich, you're with God? This is a reversal of fortune. their environment completely turned upside down for both of them, right? Lazarus used to be in torment. The rich man used to enjoy all of life's pleasures. Now Lazarus is by Abraham's side enjoying the pleasures, and the rich man who used to enjoy all life's pleasures, now he's in torment. Lazarus was the one who was alone. The rich man had plenty of company. Now it's reversed. Now Lazarus has company, and the rich man is all by himself. There's no reference of anybody else with him. Lazarus couldn't even have crumbs from the table to satisfy his hunger. And as I said, now he's got a feast before him, whereas the rich man had an abundance, and now he's looking for a way to get even one drop of water to be put on his tongue to quench his thirst. Do you see how there's this reversal, the contrast? It's purposefully done that way, that you could see what he has, he no longer has, and what this person had, he now has. Now, I want to also say that it's not just the prosperity gospel that led him astray. Abraham's name is mentioned 5 times in this parable. And another reason why Abraham's name would be mentioned is because there were Jews that felt secure in their Jewishness. If they were born Jews, if they were born the covenant of God's people, they felt that they had a ticket to heaven. Listen what John the Baptist says in Matthew 3:7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." So you see, the rich man again has this false sense of security in this world. There are many people who have this false sense of security. "Oh, I was baptized by a priest. I'm safe. Whether I have repentance in my life or not, whether I'm concerned about the poor or not, I'm safe." And so there's this warning that there are people who feel very secure, and they have this assurance that they're going to be in heaven when they die. And this parable just shakes everything up. What is your assurance based on? On how well you're doing in this world? On whether you were born into a Christian family, on whether you got baptized and all the rest? Is that what your confidence is in? And this is a warning, because false theologies always lead to false assurance. Now, I want to make this clear as well, that there's one lesson that I don't want anybody to draw from this parable. And that is that, you know, those who have it really good on earth automatically go to hell. And those who have it really bad in this world, that they will somehow automatically go to heaven. Not so. In fact, if you look at the very parable itself, it says that Abraham was in heaven. Abraham was in the presence of God. And was Abraham not a wealthy man? Was Job not a wealthy man? Was Solomon not a wealthy man? And on and on and on the list could go. And if you read Proverbs, you're going to find that there are a lot of poor people that the reason they're poor is because of ungodliness. So it's very important that we not think that poor, godly, rich, ungodly, because that's not the point that's being made in this parable. Although it may, you know, there are many who seem to read it that way. I think one of the main lessons and one of the main warnings for the unbeliever here is this: all the good, all the pleasure, all the beauty, all the satisfaction that you are experiencing in this world will come to an end after you leave. And then there's a word of promise as well to the believer here. And it is this, that all the pain, all the suffering, all the neglect, all the persecution, all the discrimination that you have experienced in this life will come to an end when you leave this world. You see that? Now, I need to mention as well, and might as well mention it at this point, that there's a discussion amongst many as to whether this even serves as a parable or not. And there are some who say that this is not a parable. And one of the reasons they say that this is not a parable is because this is the only story where Jesus actually uses the name of a person. All right, we've never encountered that before. And so some say that this Lazarus had to be a real person just as Abraham was, and so this is not a parable. And then there are others who say that it is a parable, and the reason that it is a parable is because the story refers to, there's just a lot of things in here that for example, the rich man talking to Abraham seems like this, that can't be right, and the fire and all the rest, these things can't be right. How could you have fire and have darkness, for example? I mean, they seem to be exclusive of each other, right? If you've got fire, you've got light. You can't just have darkness. And so there's all kinds of conversations that go on like that. Now, I take the view that this is a parable, and yet I do believe that there is a place called heaven and hell. I do believe that. There's a parable about the Good Samaritan, for example, where the two names of cities are mentioned, Jericho and Jerusalem. Parable, but real places. Just because it's a parable doesn't mean that they're not real places. But nevertheless, I want to emphasize, and try to explain, well, why is it important then that Jesus uses this name? Like, he doesn't use a name anywhere else. Just think about it. How many words do you hear Lazarus speaking throughout this story? Zero. He never talks. I mean, the only one who's talking is the rich man, but Lazarus never says a word. And it would be very easy for people to draw the conclusion that the reason Lazarus goes to heaven is because he was rich, or it is because he was poor, and the reason the rich man ended in hell was simply because of his riches. But the name Lazarus means God is my help. God is the one who will help me. So that name is incredibly important for us to understand something of who Lazarus is. Lazarus trusts in God. God is my help. And it's really important as well that we remember this, that in this world, you can be a believer, you can be born again, and you can suffer terribly, and you can be poor and still be a child of God. Be careful about this whole teaching of prosperity gospel that says if you're a believer, you will not be poor. This parable teaches otherwise, and it gives us encouragement. And so that's why I believe Jesus tells us the name of Lazarus, because it's what it stands for. God is his help. He's a man of faith. It's not being poor that brings him into Abraham's bosom. It's his faith. Now, there are two distinct conversations that take place between Lazarus and Abraham. All right? And that's we'll see this from verses 24 onward. And the first conversation, the rich man, asks for help for himself. And in the second part, he asks for help for his brothers. In the first request, it is denied. And in the second request, it is also denied. So let's take a look at this. Verse 24. Father Abraham, tell Lazarus to come and dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Again, just a reminder, you know, Lazarus just wanting a little bit of food to satisfy his hunger, and he never got it. Now the rich man asking for a drop of water to satisfy his thirst. And he doesn't get it either. Now, very interesting, in the last parable that we looked at, chapter 16, verses 1 to 14, Jesus had said, remember to make friends for yourselves using your money so that when it fails, you will have friends who will receive you into their eternal dwellings. Do you remember that? Use your wealth, making friends, so that when your money fails, then they will be there to receive you. And it seems like Jesus is playing on this theme, because this rich man's money has failed. He died. The money could not keep him alive. You know, as that saying goes, ain't no U-Hauls behind hearsts. The rich man couldn't take it with him. His money failed. And so he had opportunities to do good. And he could have done good to Lazarus. And remember what Jesus had said earlier. And you know, do good to those who can't repay you. So in the resurrection of the just, then God will repay you. But he never did that. And now we have this story which proves the point. Now you have somebody who can't help you. Verse 25. And then Abraham acknowledges, you know, he uses the word son to make clear to him that he is a physical descendant of Abraham. Okay, it's not because he was a believer once and lost his salvation. That's not what the word son is implying there. But for those who think of themselves as sons of Abraham, to hear that there could be a son in Hades, that's a shocking revelation to them. And then Abraham says this, remember. You know, just last night as I was thinking about that one word, what a terrible agony, what pain, what suffering, what torment to have memory in Hades. What a terrible thing. Personally, as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, I would pray for Alzheimer's. I would pray for dementia. I wouldn't want to remember. I wouldn't want to remember all those opportunities that I had to obey God and I didn't. I wouldn't want to remember all those times that I sat listening to the gospel of Jesus and the invite and rejected it over and over and over again. I wouldn't want to remember that. Take it away, because the very memory of it is tormenting. And Abraham says, remember, you had this opportunity. Remember that in your lifetime you could have done this. And he refused to do it, neglected to do that. And then something very interesting as well about the rich man as he makes this request to Abraham. You notice something about his conversation? He never talks to Lazarus, never has a direct conversation with him. He never apologizes to Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus, now I see how wrong I have been. He still continues to ignore him. He still treats him like a nobody. The only value he might have is to serve him. Like, he's willing to talk to another rich man like Abraham, but he doesn't address Lazarus at all. It's a very scary thought, that even after experiencing all this, still there's no repentance. Still, he's at the center of the universe and says, look, you know, pay attention to my pain and my suffering. He could never think about the suffering of Lazarus, but he thinks now of his own. Verse 26, the chasm between heaven and hell is great. Okay, don't think about it like Capilano, right? Where, you know, you got a suspension bridge from one side to the other. Humans can do that kind of thing. This is more like the Grand Canyon. If ever you've stood in front of the canyon, there's no bridge that you can build from one side to the other. And so it's huge. It's a great chasm. And the chasm is also fixed. It's permanent. It says there's no way out once you're there. There's no back door that you can find. There's no fire escape that you can run out of. Now, it's interesting, you know, that Abraham says nobody can come from there to here or from here to there. Now, we can understand why, you know, Abraham would say you can't come from there to here, but why say from here to there? And again, you wonder, is it partly just saying, like, there's no help. Even if Lazarus has compassion, there is no way for him to help you. The mother can't help the child. The child can't help the parent. The friend can't help the friend. There's no way from that side to this side. And so it's an emphasis on the hopelessness of the situation. Total hopelessness. No one can come from here to there or from there to here. So, you know, any thought that the afterlife, Hades or hell, will be bearable, will be fun, will be exciting, like, this removes it all. This parable just takes it all away. Verses 27 and 28. So the rich man, seeing that really he's not getting anywhere, there's no hope for himself, then he asks for help for others. For his brothers who are still alive. Because as long as they're alive, he understands there's still hope for them. And who knows, maybe again he feels guilty and thinks, I'm the one who gave them this example to live by. I'm the one, now they're going to inherit my wealth. And I left them such a bad example. These are my brothers, and he's concerned about them. It's interesting. I mean, you know, he hasn't lost all his humanity yet, and he doesn't want his loved ones to experience what he's now experiencing. And so what does he request? That Lazarus be sent to his brother's house to bring them a message of salvation. Isn't that amazing? You know what's amazing about that? Just a brief time in hell is enough to make a supporter of missions and see the importance of evangelism. Just a brief time. Send somebody to go tell them the truth. He's all in for missions now and for evangelism. One writer says, it's the torment of the dead that they cannot warn the living. But he's just wanting somebody to go. The other thing I notice about them, the rich man, is that he knows practicing and sees of importance is prayer. I wonder if he ever prayed for the salvation of a lost person before. And his words, even for himself, have mercy on me, I beg you. This is the first time he's probably ever used this kind of language. So unfortunate that the truth has come home too late for him. But then notice verse 29. Abraham says, they all have what they need to escape Hades. They just need to read the scriptures. Let them give ear to the teachings of Moses and the prophets. It's all there. And again, what is surprising about the conversation is the response by the rich man. He says, no, no, Abraham, you're wrong. Scripture is not enough. And there's a bit of self-justification there. The reason I'm here is because, well, I just didn't have enough evidence. How many times have we heard that? It's the lack of evidence. Is he justifying himself even now? Is he putting the blame on God? If you had only given me more evidence, the right people to come my way. And essentially, he's saying, you know, let there be more miracles, and they will believe, because without miracles, they're not going to believe. Especially if there's a miracle of somebody rising from the dead and who has been in heaven or in hell and goes back and tells them, surely nobody would deny a resurrection like that. Surely everybody would listen, wouldn't they? And Abraham responds, no, not so. The scriptures carry more authority than even personal experience. The word of God is more powerful unto salvation than people's testimonies. What a thing to say. You know, today, or of late, there have been a number of books that have been written, movies have been made about people who went to heaven and came back, and they came back to tell it all. And they describe things in great detail, it seems, and with very little effort. Can I just, I'll just throw this out there, but here's what I find incredibly intriguing about Scripture. That whenever it speaks of people who have died and that these people return to life, we never hear even one word about what their experience was like on the other side. Total silence on that. No word about it. We hear that they come back, but we don't know what it's like on the other side. I find that surprising because, again, as I said, so many people seem to think that, you know, they go to heaven, they come back, and they got these vivid stories about heaven, and they live to tell about it. But you won't find that. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3? And again, let me read you what Paul says. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. The only guy who we hear goes up to heaven and comes back, comes and says, sorry, words can't describe it. I can't tell you about it. Very interesting. And by the way, also in regards to hell, there is never anyone who returns from hell to tell the story and his testimony about what happens. Not a single testimony found in Scripture. The closest we have is in this parable. So I just throw that out for your reflection, consideration. And what is interesting as well is the fact that in Scripture somebody did die and return to life. His name was Lazarus. His name was Lazarus. And it does say that some believed because of the miracle, not because of what Lazarus said about life after death, but because they saw the power of Christ in his life. But here's the interesting thing. The Pharisees, from that day forward, were more determined than ever to kill Jesus. This is what it says in John 12, 9 to 11. When the large crowd of Jesus learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So you see, they didn't want to believe, and they found a way to not believe. People believe lies not because they have to, but because they want to, is what this story says. And yes, there was another story of a person rising from the dead, and that was Jesus. And how did that go over for the Pharisees? And again, this was a miracle that didn't take place in some corner, but out in the open. And the guards who were posted, they went back and they witnessed, angels. And they went back to the chief priests and told them what had happened. And then it says, and the chief priests and elders took counsel, and they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. Powerful miracles that did not convert them. They were only more determined to fight against the teachings of Jesus and the church. Abraham is right, according to the scriptures. How do I close? I was reading one pastor by the name of Stephen Cole, and he tells this story about a Sunday school teacher. And the Sunday school teacher had told the story of Lazarus and the rich man and asked the kids the question, now, which would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And one boy replied, I'd like to be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die. Right? Isn't that what we all want? The best of this world, the best of the next. No persecution here, no trouble here. I want it all. But this, what Jesus is telling us in this parable is, look, you can't live for the selfish pleasures of this world, or just, be a self-centered human being all your life, not care about anybody else, not care for the glory of God, not live for his praise, and then think that on the day of death that suddenly, it's going to be, now I'm going into the better world. There's a challenge here. Repent. The kind of selfish, self-centered, faithless life, the kind of life that gives no glory to God, is a life that does not lead to glory. In fact, the very opposite is the case. Friends, there's two destinies that this parable speaks about. And there's a great chasm between the two. And I urge everybody here today to choose life, to choose heaven, to choose being with God, to choose following Jesus, to choose trusting in Jesus because he died for your sins, that you ought not to live for yourself anymore, but begin to live for the glory of God, because that is the purpose for which you were created and saved. Father, thank you for your warnings. Your warnings are full of blessing. Your warnings are given to us that we may take heed. Your warnings are given to us so that we will never stand before you and say, I didn't know how serious it was. You're being truthful. You're telling it to us as it is. And I do pray, Father, that every person here will know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are all sinners, every single one of us. We're not better than anybody else. But we as sinners acknowledge that we're sinners. We as sinners acknowledge our need for a Savior. Save us, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for the good of all here today. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.